This is just an example, a small example of how good God is to me. I get to be with my church family in San Antonio preaching his book on my birthday. That's good, man. That's how God's good to me. Amen. I'm sitting there thinking, we're in churches all the time and we come here every other year, have been for quite a while, and you guys, man, I mean, it feels like coming home to come in here. And I'm not just, why would I just say that? Yeah. I mean it. It's different. I appreciate it. I sense it. We love what we do, but man, you guys go out of your way to make people feel friendly. Or maybe you don't. Maybe that's just how you are. Well, that's a good thing. Yeah. And the Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly.
Amen.
Amen. So thank you for welcoming Susan and I. And man, give me a place to preach. Take your Bible tonight. Go to Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at a verse. Verse 25. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25 tonight. And Paul writes this. He says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Father, again we come to you in the mighty, majestic name of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. I concur with Brother Billy. It was a joy to be in a room full of people that lifted up their voices in praise. And I'm glad I got to experience it, to be part of it. We pray and ask that you are pleased with it. Sure that you were. Pray that you be pleased with everything that goes on the rest of the night, from the preaching of your word to the reception of your word. Father, let us just put everything aside for a little while and rejoice in the fact that you saw fit to give us this book and to give us the word of God preached that we may experience the power of God thereby.
Amen.
Lord, if there's somebody in here that is not saved, praise the Lord. I am glad that they have come to a place that I don't see where it would be any easier to get saved with a room full of people, not only that would open the Bible, that would take the time, but that pray for people. Lord, the ground is fertile tonight. I pray that it may yield fruit to your glory. Again, thank you. And help me now to say something that will please you, make sense to your folks, your people, your family. And we'll give you all the glory for anything that goes right. In Jesus Christ's majestic name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so it says, he mentions a fellow there, Epaphroditus. Is anybody in here named Epaphroditus? You gotta be careful what you say these days, because you might offend somebody. So I said something about Diotrephes one time, and it wasn't good, and it isn't good in the Bible, so, but then I had to realize that somebody might be offended, but I've never run across anybody named Diotrephes, not like this in the first time, right? Nobody here tonight? I see it's going to take some of you a minute to get used to me. My name is Dave Spurgeon, and I'm so glad to be saved. Amen. That's all the introduction we need, right? This guy's name is Epaphroditus. He's from Philippi because he's mentioned in this epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And Paul's second missionary journey took him there. And you'll find, let's read then. Acts 16 and verse 19. Is there some, where is that? Acts 16. Okay. Yeah, I got that part. No, I didn't. 17. And verse number 9. And the Bible says this. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now he saw that vision, and his second missionary journey took him there in answer to that vision. And the guy, the man he saw, it said, come over and help us. And they needed help for sure. They were pagan as pagan could be. They had God for everything, and they worshiped gods for everything. And they worshiped, well, we call it idols, and they were idol worshipers. And all those ancient cities, Greek cities, Roman cities too, they had like patron gods and goddesses. I mean, the Bible refers to Ephesus, and they worshiped Diana. And you know, when the money got threatened by Paul's preaching, they got an uproar. And amen, that was Ephesus. This is Philippi, and their goddess isn't Diana, it's Aphrodite. And all these idols and these patron gods and goddesses kind of reminds me of cities across America today with all their sports teams and all their logos and all their hype and all the stinking money. Like, I had to ask my wife, and some of you might know, and please feel free, I'm not setting you up, but when's the Super Bowl? Is it this Sunday? When is it?
Yes.
Okay, see, I don't even know. You didn't even know. You had to ask your wife too. And, amen. But buddy, I'm telling you what, you get a group this big in most places in America tonight, and just about, not only do people know what day it is, they know what time it is, they know who's playing, they know the numbers of the people. Amen. People are wrapped up in that kind of thing. Let me say to you, maybe you're a sports fan, I'm not against sports teams. Okay, I'm not interested in it. But I am against idolatry. And when people put that kind of stuff above the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm against it.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we're talking about Philippi, and their patron goddess was Aphrodite. And we're talking about a fellow tonight, and his name is Epaphroditus. He is named after a woman. And I was in Huntington Beach, California at the Harley-Davidson dealer with a pastor friend of mine, and he's getting ready to buy a bike, and here comes the salesman. And here he comes, and he's the main guy, and he's, you know, he's about 6'2", and he's, you know, good, healthy-looking individual, and he's got red hair, and he's coming over, and I see him come in. I got one reason for being there. I'm not buying a bike. I got a bike. I want to give tracks. I can give tracks out at Harley shops, boy. And here he comes, and I got my hand on a track, and I pull it out, and I say, "Hey, man, though, what's your name?" And he says, "Ginger." And he'll derail my whole train of thought. And I get it. I mean, he had got red hair. But I said to him, this is how I'm breaking the ice. I bet that was fun growing up with. Amen. He said, "Yeah, I'd have gotten a couple of fights." I bet you did. I bet you did. He looked like a tough boy. Your name, how'd you like to grow up with a name like Epaphroditus? Amen. He probably had a fight too. Amen. Probably helped him out. Amen. Make a man out of him. I hope so. Cause right now he's mentioned, very favorable things being said about him with the Apostle Paul. And so that's the way the world was in Paul's, when he branched out from Jerusalem and even Antioch, when he took those missionary journeys, he went into pagan territory. They weren't godless. There's places, we got missionaries around this world, and they're in godless places. I don't really know if there's any such thing, because there seems to be some kind of God just about everywhere. I mean, like, the Kansas City Chiefs. Oh, we already went there. Okay. Or the Philadelphia. Don't get me wrong. I ain't no Philly. I've been to Philly. Okay. Ain't nothing there you want to go back to either. Amen. Have I offended anybody yet? Amen. But I'm just saying this. I'm saying this. This world is pagan. This world is without hope and without God. And I'm happy to report tonight that this world is no match. Pagan idolatry is no match for the gospel of Christ. Paul said in chapter 1 of Romans in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." To everyone that believeth. I got it on the everyone clause. So did you, if you're saved. And then it says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. Praise the Lord. He will save, like the preacher said, he'll save anybody. Amen. Ask me how I know. Amen. So there's some things said about Epaphroditus, and I'm going to preach on them. I'm going to title this Testimony of a Christian, because the things that Paul says about him could be said, should be able to be said about anybody, any Christian. So that's my desire tonight. I hope you get a blessing. First, he said this. He said, we'll read the verse again. He said, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. The first thing he says about him, he says, my brother. Amen. Well, that tells you something, doesn't it? Take your Bible, we're gonna use that text, but Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And so he called them, that's about as good a thing as you can call me.
Amen.
I mean, a Christian, a brother in Christ, things like that. So he calls him a brother. Now, Acts chapter 9, and this is the conversion of Saul, the chief persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, and he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he gets stricken with blindness for a couple of days, and the Lord sent a willing vessel, Ananias, to go see him, and it says, restore sight, lay his commission on him, and verse 17 says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, on the Saul, he said, brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest had sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, personally, you see in the verses prior to that, that Ananias was very apprehensive about Saul. Saul's reputation preceded him. He had told the Lord that. He's like us. He reminded the Lord maybe of a couple details that he thought maybe he forgot. Amen. You ever do that? You ever help the Lord out? You know, the Lord gives you some direction, maybe through bearing witness to something you read or something that gets preached, and then you want to, oh, but Lord, and we do that. Yeah. And could I just help you with something? The Lord knows all the details before you did.
Amen.
So that's a no-brainer. I know. Why do we do it then? Amen. And so he's apprehensive, and I think of that when I see how he approached Saul, because he says, brother Saul. He doesn't want him to backslide and start, killing Christians again. So he just, brother. We're brothers now. We're brothers, right? Remember, you met Jesus. He says it. That's what he kind of spells out. He calls him brother. But he's obviously not talking about blood kinship. Amen. Let's, like we used to say, brother from another mother type thing. Yeah, he says, he calls him brother. Amen. Because whenever it was that Ananias got converted, he became a member of the family of God. And on that road to Damascus, Saul at that time became a member of the family of God. And it was correct for Ananias to address him as brother. The first thing that we find in this verse about Ananias is that he is a brother. He's a believer. Let me tell you something tonight, San Antonio Christians. You got lots of brothers and sisters.
Amen.
All across America. Now we're still in the minority, but all across America and around the world, you got other brothers and sisters, and that's what they are because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ put you in his family when he saved you. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I got to tell you, a great advantage to evangelism, going church to church, especially this one, ones like this where we go, it's every couple of years and we know you guys and we've been to your homes and we love you and we've made friends with you. But I just got to confess, I don't know, it couldn't be age because I had this problem 10 years ago. But it takes a couple of days to remember everybody's name. I say that, say this. That brother and sister thing really comes in handy. Hey, brother, good to see ya. Yeah, give me a hug. And then I listen, for people. I remember your name. Don't worry. Your name is engraved into my memory. Amen. You've been such a blessing to me. But, so listen, if you're saved again, you got lots of brothers and sisters. Trevor, where's Trevor? Oh yeah, I'm going to use you tonight. Come please and allow me to just, What? You're not scared, are you? Of me? I'm your brother. All right. So we're going to illustrate the relationship that Paul's talking about like this. So this visual, it helps maybe. So then like this. Right. Now, we're brothers, right?
Yes, sir.
A brother's relationship, that's called the right hand of fellowship. A brother, a fellow Christian's relationship is like this, face to face. You get it? I know. You're waiting for some deep, marvelous thing. That's it. That's it. Okay. I'll be talking to you later. A brother's relationship is face to face. Amen. Now let's, you'll see what I mean maybe. Hopefully. All right. So the verse goes on. He called him a brother. Number one is a brother. And then he says, my brother and companion in labor.
Amen.
That's a big deal.
Amen.
Tell you the truth. Cause Paul was a laborer, buddy. And, that's high ground to be called a companion, a laborer. Of the apostle Paul, who he was by the time he wrote that epistle, and for some of these other men that have been at it for a long time. To be a companion of labor with Wendell Kincaid is one of the greatest honors that I have. Amen.
Amen.
And some of the others too, but since I'm older than y'all, I ain't mentioning your name. Amen. But a companion is defined like this. One who keeps company with another. One with whom a person frequently associates and converses. So he calls Epaphroditus, he's a brother, that means he's a fellow believer. I know a lot of fellow believers that I don't associate with very often for whatever reason. Some of them I just don't like. Some of them don't like me, but we're still family. But he says this about Epaphroditus. He calls him a companion. Companion in labor. In labor. There's other types of companions. Isn't there? It says in Proverbs chapter 13, I almost said Philippians 13. Hope nobody would be looking for that. But anyway, Proverbs 13 and verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. That King James Bible is so hard to understand, isn't it? Well, that's deep, isn't it? Walking with wise men. The antithesis is also true, but the Bible puts it like this. Makes it a little more severe, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now, I got saved in jail 32 years ago, just last November. And I never got over it yet. I didn't know how long it'd last. Sticking pretty good. Matter of fact, it gets better every year.
Amen.
Amen. I got saved out of motorcycle gangs. Amen. And in my years in the motorcycle gangs, I buried 41 of my own guys. And since then, that was 32 years ago, hundreds more have died. Companion of fools shall be destroyed. Over 100 went to prison. Amen. By then I was 37 years old, looking at a lot of time in federal prison for drugs and machine guns and stuff. And my time had come. Amen. And so when I read that in that book about companion of fools, and this was after I got saved, I knew, like the song said, I'd been rescued. I'd been rescued from my destiny. Amen. As a fool that was running around with other fools, and the Bible says a companion of fools shall be destroyed.
Thank you.
Amen. But that's not what Epaphroditus is. He's not a companion of a fool. He's a companion of the apostle Paul. Amen. And he's a companion in labor. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. It don't get any better than that.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, some of you may work together. Some of you may do projects together. Some of you labor together to give us this beautiful roof. Because one year it wasn't like this. Remember? You guys remember. I remember. Amen. But what he's talking about now specifically is laboring together in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him a companion in labor. Again, that's a great thing to be said. My wife, she reads. Have I mentioned that in the last 10 years? She reads everything. She reads books all the time. And that's a good thing. I'm just not bookish. You can tell. I know. And, every time I finish this book, I start over. And, you know, it's starting to take effect, I think. My wife reads books about everything. She reads a book. She gets a book on Amish people in Ohio. Okay. That's fine. So we're driving down the road. She says, you know what? I just read about plow horses. And I'm thinking, here we go. And now I preach up there. Joseph Vestry, I think you know him. I preach up in Amish country in Ohio. And I've been out there driving around in the back roads where a guy's standing behind four big old Clydesdales or mules and plowing and no electricity to the houses and all that kind of thing. And so what I found out because of my wife's research was that sometimes, I mean, they party too. They get together. I don't know what they call it. But they're having something, and it was a plow horse competition. In Ohio, we would call that a tractor pull. Amen. But they don't have tractors. And so they have a plow horse competition, and she's reading. And so guys, families or farmers, whatever, would bring their teams, their best pulling teams, to this, competition. And, some of them are beautifully groomed, and some of those old plow horses, they're huge. Those Clydesdales and some of them other, I can't think of the name. And Percheron, is that what you said? Yeah, I heard of that. And, braiding their tails and all that stuff. Those are the liberal Amish that did that. But, and I mean a beautiful team and well groomed. And there's another team they're talking about. And they got pedigree. They got, you know, they've got a rap sheet. That's what I would call it. They've got paperwork. Amen. And, got, you know, the best bloodline and all that and really high dollar. Some of them are really expensive and so they're all, you know, getting geared up and getting warmed up, and they're gonna pull this sled and see who can pull the most weight. And then she tells me about this team that was also entered, and they were not very beautiful, and they were not well bred, and they were not expensive. They weren't much to look at. One was kind of older. I'm rubbing that one in tonight, ain't I? And one was kind of younger, and one was experienced, and one wasn't experienced. Amen? And everybody kind of snickered and laughed as this team got up and got hitched to the sled, and the other ones, they had marked their distances, and then this team, this is like nobody's even interested, and of course you know where I'm going, right? They won. And they didn't win because they were the best looking, and they didn't win because they were the best bred, and they didn't win because they were the most expensive. They won because they pulled together. Amen. Well, that's the secret of the thing right there. Companion in labor describes two people working together. Where's Trevor? Trevor, please, Trevor, come. All right. Now, if you'll remember, a little review, the brother, first of all, he's called a brother, and the brother's relationship, a brother's relationship is what? Face to face. But a companion in labor, our relationship with each other for the labor of the glory of Jesus Christ isn't face to face, but it is side by side.
Amen.
Right? You getting a little visual here? Amen. And we're all these things. But we're not competing with one another. We're not trying to outdo one another. We're not trying to upstage one another. We need to be working together for the common goal of getting people to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Doing a fine job, son. Might call you again. We'll see. Amen. And so, the Bible says in Matthew 11 and verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I mean, we might be a little mismatched with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm going to tell you here tonight, if you ever get in the yoke with him, you ever get in the yoke, you can get in on something that'll last forever.
Amen.
And like T.T. Studd's very long poem, went, at the end of every verse went, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We're not going to be on any Super Bowls or any big platforms, but I'm going to tell you what, everybody in here, if you get in on this thing about being a companion of labor for the glory of God, He'll use any of us. He'll use all of us.
Amen.
To get it on something that'll last for all eternity. I don't know about you, man. That still excites me.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Somebody said, oh, you got the same jet. I said, yeah, and I ain't got over it yet. I definitely ain't got over it yet. It's just starting to get good. Amen. So they're companions in labor. We're to work together. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I want to say this to you. Philippians 4, I want you to look over there at verse 3. We're talking about companions in labor. And it says in Philippians 4 and verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, which indicates there was some phonies. I met some. I don't want to be one.
Amen.
That's why I got to stay around other true yoke fellow. That Bible says iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And I'm going to tell you what, phony and fake and plastic don't stand long in our crowd. And it scares me when I think what I'm capable of as a human being. And I know I got to stay close to iron so that I don't flake out.
Amen.
Amen. Some Christians have no idea what their flesh is capable of. Me, I don't trust myself. I need to stay around folks that are excited about Christ. Amen and amen. So it says this, and I entreat thee also, verse 3, Philippians 4, verse 3, Paul writes, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. You see that? This isn't some strange new doctrine, it's King James. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. 7 of them made their names into this book. But there sounds like there's others, and sounds like definitely God's got them recorded in the book of life, and it sounds like some of them are women. Amen. I say that, say this. You know why me and Mrs. Wonderful are able to do what we do for 25 years on the road, traveling constantly? Amen. You know what? I'm going to tell you, I don't want to break anybody's bubble, but it isn't because we agree on everything. It isn't because we have no differences of opinion. Let me tell you 2 reasons for that. Number one, she's a woman. Whoever agreed with a woman on everything. Amen. And number two, I'm Irish. I don't even agree with myself sometimes. We're able to do what we do. I'm telling you why. Psalm 119 verse 63 says this, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You know what her and I are? We're companions in labor, in the work of the Lord. As a matter of fact, that's what it says at the top of my prayer letter. Evangelist and Mrs. David Spurgeon, companions, for we are laborers together with God. Working out. How's it doing so far? Working out pretty good. Pretty good. I'll take it. Oh, it's good enough for me. So first he called him a brother. Amen. That means he's saved. That means he's a believer. All right, and then he called him a companion of labor. He's not just, you know, saved and then, you know, waiting for Easter or Christmas to show up. He's involved.
Amen.
You ought to be involved too.
Amen.
Now, if you're not saved, you're not a brother. You need to get saved, and then you can be a brother. But I'm going to tell you then, if that ain't the end of the thing. You need to get around somebody that'll provoke you unto love and unto good works.
Amen.
And that's what you'll get here.
Yeah.
Amen. And so he called him a companion of labor, and I'm talking about at the beginning, he said some things that should apply, could apply, you ought to want them to apply to every believer in here tonight on Friday night. And the last one was this. What did it say? Help me out. Where's my notes? And fellow soldier. I like that. Yeah. Fellow soldier, take your Bible, go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And verse 11, put on, therefore, it doesn't say therefore. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. Wherefore, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The Lord gives you the formula to succeed in this book. Amen. Amazes me that Christians that are saved, I don't doubt they may be saved, claim to be Bible believers, get blindsided by things, and then I'll go, that's right there. They get blindsided by things that are clear in the Bible. It's amazing how many Bible believers are unaware of the intensity of the spiritual warfare that we face. That crowd that we're not supposed to wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do. Amen. And that crowd that is our real spiritual enemy, they're invisible. Amen. That's why verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because you ain't no match for them.
Right, amen.
But he tells us to put on that whole armor of God so that we can be standing when the trumpet sounds. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right, so there's your whole armor of God. And it's been pointed out, I've heard it pointed out in meetings, that all the armor, the Christian soldier's armor, is on the front. It's all defensive, it's all for protection. The only offensive weapon, only offensive part of it is the word of God, sword of the Spirit, which is all we need.
Amen.
Amen. So I've heard it preached like this. All that armor, all that protection is on the front. So you better not turn around. You better not cut and run. You better not retreat, because you won't be protected.
Right.
I get the preaching.
Amen.
But I submit this to you. Trevor, one more time. One more time. All right, a brother's relationship is face to face. Companion in labor is yoked up for the glory of Jesus Christ side by side. But a soldier's relationship, you face that way, is back to back. And if it's true that your back's not protected, it shouldn't be true, because, beloved, we're supposed to have each other's back.
Amen.
Not looking for a place to stick a knife.
Amen.
Not talking about each other behind our backs.
Amen.
On social media, which I don't like any more than the last time I was here. Thank you. You get it? A soldier's relationship to another soldier is back to back. We're supposed to look out for each other, protect each other.
Amen.
Amen. I learned years ago, strength is in unity, not in number. The devil knows it too. That's why the spiritual attack comes to divide. Divide the home, divide the family, divide churches, divide friends. That book says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm going to say it again. It's a lot easier to endure hardness, the hardness of sacrifice and disappointment, if you know somebody, let alone spiritual opposition, if you know somebody has your back.
Amen.
Amen. And so that's what he's been called, a brother. He's been called a companion in labor. And he's been called a fellow soldier. Now, let me ask you something. Are you the brother or sister that you should be? I didn't ask you if you're saved. I didn't ask you if you love Jesus. I didn't ask you to believe the King James Bible. I hope you do all those. But the question is, are you the brother and sister, brother or sister, that you should be?
Amen.
Here's something you got to get in perspective for that to ever be able to be answered in the affirmative. You got to get all the fact. It ain't all about you.
Yeah, right. Amen.
That's the problem these days. The me, me, me mentality. This isn't a commentary on that lost world. Who's got time for them? I'm talking about that'll become pervasive in the Church of Jesus Christ if we let it. That's why we have to keep Jesus Christ on the throne of our lives, on the throne of our heart. And I'll tell you what, it's easier to see another Christian when a local church setting like this. I have a local church in Ohio, and you look across and you're not looking with a critical eye, a critical spirit. You're looking to think, what can I do to help them? If we all thought that way, nobody needed any help. Right. We could go win somebody to Christ. That Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself.
Amen.
That is written in this very same epistle to a local church just like this.
Amen.
Amen. And are you involved in something God's doing? I praise the Lord. Some of you might be new Christians. What you need to do is lock in, come to church often as you can, read your Bible, learn to pray, things like that. Some of you, I'm looking around, you've been here a long time. And you need to get involved.
Amen.
And maybe many of you are. But I'm telling you, that the commission for the child of God that's got this much spiritual maturity is to some way, some fashion, get involved in something God's doing.
Amen.
Amen. Whether it's locally or overseas, it looks to me like Acts 1:8 kind of covers everywhere, doesn't it? It's all important. Amen.
Amen.
And we need to be involved. We need to be companions in labor with those missionaries out there on the board. We need to be companions in labor with evangelists that are traveling around. I appreciate coming here. This is a great joy, but I'll tell you what, we covet your prayers. We thank you for your friendship, but we covet your prayers when we're out there. And I'm not talking about at the end of a sudden need, a prayer request, a prayer chain. Those are all helpful, but it's like preemptive prayer, you know. Just throw our name up once in a while before the throne of grace. We'll do the same for you. We do already. And you do for us too. Because if you didn't, I could tell before I got through this whole, because you'd be, instead of looking, being glad that we're here, you'd be kind of apprehensive about what we're going to say, how close we're going to get to whatever it is you ain't doing right. And I'm going to pray that God lets me do that.
Yeah, amen.
So the answer to keep that from happening is get as right with God as you can. Before the meeting even starts. But in case you didn't, we'll give you another chance tonight.
Amen.
And tomorrow. And maybe at the end of 10 days, we'll all be a little closer to God.
Amen.
That is the goal.
Amen.
Brothers, sisters, companions in labor, and soldiers. We ought to want to be, I like the military theme of the Bible. I like it. I'm a vet. Amen. I like that. And so I read the verse. I quote the verse. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hooah! That's for you, bouncer. Amen. Oh, no, you guys said, hooray. What was that? How'd that go? Oh, hoorah. Okay, see, I was Army. Sorry. But that next verse there in 2 Timothy chapter... See, this is where the Lord gets me back. Chapter 2 is of chapter 2. Billy, you ain't helping me, are you? Then it says, no man that warreth... entangleth himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. So you know the verses. You know what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we're not the fellow soldier that we could be, should be, know to be. Because some way, shape, or form, we have, and they didn't lay a trap for you. It says entangleth himself and the affairs of this life. And you know what needs to happen sometimes in a meeting like this? You need to start working on getting unentangled.
Yeah.
Figure out what that is. Amen? Whether it's some sin or whether it's a, you know, debt, whatever it is. Say, yeah, but you don't know I got... You got to start somewhere.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen? Now, three things. How about that? Three things. From verse 25 about Epaphroditus that ought to apply to all of us. But you know what? I got to just say there was two more things that Paul mentioned. And the verse finishes with these words, and your messenger Epaphroditus delivered their message to Paul. And Paul gives him credit for that when he writes back to him in this epistle. He was a faithful messenger. And I got news for you tonight. Are you saved?
Amen.
You got a message that needs to be delivered. You got a message that this world desperately needs. It ain't hard. It ain't deep. It ain't complicated. But it's the most important message ever was. Here goes. Jesus saves!
Amen.
That's what they need, man. That's what I needed. Amen. And we need to get in on it. He was a messenger, and you and I, we've been called to be messengers too, because the glorious gospel's been committed to our trust.
Yeah.
You know, little kids used to say, hide it under a bushel. No, and I didn't go to vacation Bible school. I just heard my wife singing that with the grandkids. But you know what I'm talking about. And then it says this, but your messenger and he that ministered... He was also, he ministered to Paul. He ministered to Paul's wants. To minister means to help and to serve. Amen. Christian, are you ministering to anybody? Are you helping anybody? Are you looking for an opportunity to serve? Because that's what you ought to be shooting for in your spiritual maturity. Amen. Some of us, and we all start out where we're just takers, man. We're just feasting on the riches of his grace. And man, he's rich in grace, but I'm going to tell you what, your goal ought to get to a point where you ask God how to give back.
Amen.
And that's what we want to be doing.
Amen.
Ministering. Delivering the message to the lost. Ministering to the church. One little verse. One guy name shows up three times. In the Bible, Epaphroditus, strange name. Amen. But that's, boy, I tell you what, if those things I preach tonight, if a preacher could stand over my coffin and say those things about Dave Spurgeon, I will have lived, I will be happy.
Amen.
That's a lot to me.
Yes, it is.
Amen. Let's all stand if you're able, and I'm going to turn it over to probably Brother Billy, but listen, all this, I've been preaching to Christians, I've been preaching about Christians, and you may very well be in our midst tonight on a Friday night, and you're not a Christian. And I remember clear as day when I wasn't, but I got to where I sat, I heard the Word of God in a jail service, and I didn't want to be there. It was just the only way to get out of my cell. As far as I know, nobody got brought in here in handcuffs. If you're here tonight, and maybe you're invited, maybe somebody just been pressuring you and you're just trying to get, you heard the truth tonight. Jesus Christ died for our sins because our sins were going to take us to a devil's hell. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's more stuff on the news and on the newspaper and on the computer about death. I mean, 20,000 people! Stepped into eternity in Turkey last week? This week? That book says hell hath enlarged herself. It ain't global warming. It's people dying without Christ. And that's a crying shame. And the Bible says the Lord's not willing that any should perish. I know this. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, God wants to reveal himself to you.
Amen.
He wants to show you his love to you. He wants to forgive you and save you. And it's up to you to ask. You listen to what Brother Bill has to say. And like he said, in the middle, we'll stop. I know it's hard to believe. We'll stop eating cake to talk to you about your soul. I mean, in a hot pair of Texas seconds. I just coined a new expression. Preacher, you come. Lord spoke to your heart.
Amen.
Speak back.
Yeah.
Here, there, somewhere. But don't let it just go in one ear and out the other, man.
Yeah. Amen.
Open your songbook to number 344. I want to just tell you that
God calls. I know it's hard to believe, but God actually speaks to you. And if He didn't, you wouldn't even pay any attention. You would not even think about God. God is not in all His thoughts about the wicked, He says. But the reason why you're thinking about Him now is because God's calling to you. God's talking to you. God's dealing with you. I know He dealt with me. I can remember it. I can never lose it. I can't forget it. It's stuck. It's burned into my brain. God spoke to me when I was a young man.